Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 39, July the 21st, 2009. Open your Bible to Isaiah 53:12. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Question is sanctified and blessed in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. God has a system and a plan to have impact upon history. We left off, we got down to now, we're ready for point seven in spiritual growth, the Christian stages. We went through first of all the five stages, the baby believer, the adolescent believer, the baby believer, the child, the adolescent believer, the adult, and the father. Five stages. We then begin to see the three areas of great testing that belong to them. It's system testing. Learn to operate in the system. God is not the author of confusion. The satanic world was called the world of chaos. Five areas that relate to this, or three areas that relate to this. The first area we saw was the area of being a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. Learning to follow the plan of God. Taking in doctrine, making doctrine the issue. We now come to the key area, which is the area of well done, thy good and faithful servant. The area of fulfilling what God has for you and I to do by being faithful. Jesus Christ, when he came, said, lo, to the Father, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Christ came to do the will of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. Look at Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. His Lord saith unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here's the major point seven. When the father believer completes the test in the area of being a man after God's own heart, learning the issues of doctrine, he begins to take a more advanced doctrinal stage. he passes the stage of the faithful servant so that he can become a hero of the faith. Christ passed the spoils down to us. The whole passage in Matthew 25 relates there. We'll go back and look at the whole thing now. Beginning in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that received 2 but also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. A long time the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that receiveth 5 talents came and brought forth 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And the Lord said to him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also received 2 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. The Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. He that has, lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered unto him, Thou art a wicked and slothful servant. Thou hast known that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money at the exchangers, and at my coming I should have had received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. But to him that hath not, he shall be taken away, that which he hath, and cast yet ye unprofitable servants into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This part of the Olivet Discourse we have in front of us here goes beyond the sign questions of the disciples and presents our Lord's return in 3 aspects. In verses 1 to 13 was the testing profession. In verses 14 to 30 that we just finished reading deals with as testing service. And of course verses 31 to 46 is testing the Gentile nation. But the testing service becomes the pattern here. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. The Lord's commendation may be earned by the weakest of his servants. It is given for faithful service. Now many people take faithful service without considering the ramifications of what they do. First of all, God uses prepared people. God uses prepared people. Now, many people in their zeal start out when they first get saved. They take off and they start doing things. They witness for Christ. Often they really don't know much of what they're saying, but the Holy Spirit will straighten it all out and people get saved. They get excited. They got a lot of zeal. Then along the way, they begin to burn out. They begin to burn out. And the reason they begin to burn out is because they haven't trained. They haven't been through basic training. They haven't been through advanced infantry training. They haven't been through jump school, they haven't been through jungle warfare school, they haven't been through ranger school, they haven't been through special forces school, they haven't done cross military operations with the recon Marines and the Navy SEALs. They haven't been loaned to the SAS of England, cross training with them. No. They never got out of kindergarten, much less get to boot camp. When the military sends the word, they pour it into the processing center. They're still walking around policing up the grounds. They haven't got the uniform on. They haven't reported to basic training. They hadn't started getting training. But there are others who are the well done, that good and faithful servant. Sub 1A, the believer receives the system test of contending for the faith against those who would lead the immature believer in apostasy and heresy. These people become fighters. Fighters for the things of God. Jude, verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I give you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude says we need to go to war for the faith. We don't need to compromise. We need to stand up and be counted. That takes courage. It takes courage to stand up and be counted. It takes courage to commit yourself to do the job that you're called upon to do. Under any circumstance, at any time. Let me tell you something. There are too many believers who are not willing to pay the price. Colonel John Neff had become a new commanding officer of the 33rd Virginia. Major General Winder had placed him on the line. They wanted him to hold the Battle of Winchester. Now, the speed, the movement of the Louisiana Brigade, which had already moved forward from its reserve position, Old Jack, that was Colonel Jackson, rode in the direction of Taylor's advance. In doing so, he came upon the 33rd Virginia. They found Colonel Jackson is quoted in Lee's Lieutenants by Douglas Southall Freedom, the great historian, as saying, "Colonel, where's your regiment posted?" "Here," Neff answered, "the right mask in the depression of ground to the left, behind the fence." "What are your orders?" Colonel now pointed to cut y'all's guns, which were just getting into position, to support that battery. Jackson clenched his fist. His voice was sharp. "I expect the enemy to bring artillery to this hill, and they must not do it. Do you understand me, sir? They must not do it. Keep a good lookout and your men well in hand. If they attempt to come, charge them with the bayonet and seize their guns. Clamp them, sir, on the spot." "Very well, General," Neff replied calmly. "But my regiment is rather small." "Take it," Jackson said, and went swiftly off. "Take it. No excuses. General Jackson did not believe in time of combat that you could take excuses. Take it. Now, Richard Taylor had a conversation that day with General Jackson. General Taylor to General Jackson. Jackson was commanding officer of court. Shortly after this, General Jackson advancing forward found the Louisiana Brigadier General Richard Taylor, who was riding with his troops. One gesture in one sentence covered his orders, according to Freeman. Jackson pointed to the ridge on the left and said, "You must carry it." Jackson pointed to a ridge and says, "You must carry it." Douglas Kide says in his, the way he heard it was, Taylor said, "It can try. Very good. It must do it then. Move it forward." But Richard Taylor's account, which was written in his book, Freeman thinks is much closer to the point. Taylor was more than willing. His brigade, he said, would be at hand by the time he'd examined the ground and would no more do. He turned to the left, Freeman writes. Jackson waited a few moments until the column arrived. Leading it in person, he soon overtook Taylor and rode on with him under fire that was now quickening. It was in vain that Taylor insisted the commanding general of the army should not expose himself. Jackson paid no heed whatever and rode straight on to the point where the enemy artillery could be brought to bear quickly on the column. As some men fell, the Louisianians began to duck. "What the are you dodging for?" Taylor yelled. "If there is any more of it, you will be halted under the fire for an hour." One of Taylor's men said, "Colonel, lead us to where we can get at them, and then we won't dodge." "Jackson placed his hand on my shoulder," Taylor said in a gentle voice. "I'm afraid you're a wicked fellow," and turned and rode back. But he understood the issue. Taylor's issue was, Jackson's orders were, "You've got to take that." Taylor says, "We're going to do it." General Trimble, a Marylander, was quoted in another place during that battle. When asked what would happen if they failed, he said, "Then here we'll die. We're committed." God seeks after committed people. His desire is for committed people. We are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We're not to retreat. We're not to back down. We're to go forward. Hear a little background noise. Do the best you can to ignore it. It's just 7:15 in the morning and should be quiet, but a carpenter just walked in next door a few minutes ago. Various other things are happening here early. I try to teach this second hour this morning as early as I can teach. Get these classes done. I apologize if background noise gets in. We are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is where the test comes through from Paul, as Paul describes it. 'Though the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. All right, there's going to be a departure from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, all right, there's opposition to marriage. Commanding to abstain from meats, the vegetarian diet that we hear today. By the way, I was shocked to see a little blurb, where in South Carolina they got some woman charged with a criminal charge of child neglect based on the obesity of her son. I understand there's been several states where child neglect has been brought by social services. There's about five or six different states now that they listed against parents over their children being overweight, extremely overweight, being obese. I warned you people that there would be no stopping moral depravity. People thought it was wonderful when they crusaded against the gray, what they call the gray area things like tobacco. Drunkenness is clear. Taking a drink is debated among believers. Whether you can take a drink socially or not, take it where you should or shouldn't take a drink socially. You can handle it. You got the other issues related to these things that you get into, but now they're getting into the no trans fats, taking all them out, arresting people over so-called obesity. Where will the limits go and what will be the line be of what they're doing? Where will they draw the line at? That becomes a question that people have to deal with in life. There are people who are trying to take all the threat out of life, remove the curse every which way they can, lose weight through meditation, do this, do that, do the other. But where's God in all of it? What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The vegetarian diet, hammered home at us whether you need it or not. The Bible says, warns, that forbidding to eat meat is a part of the doctrine of demons. Right along with forbidding marriage. It says of abstaining from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put thy brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou sustain. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather than godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Great emphasis upon bodily exercise. Yes, it's profit, but it's little. Why? Because you may die anyway. Having a promise of life, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We trust in the living God. That should be a battle cry that we have. We trust in the living God. That should be on our battle flags. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed of thyself and of the doctrine. Those just take heed of the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take a stand for doctrine. Take a stand for doctrine. Contend for the faith delivered to the saints. Are you ready to stand up and be counted? Again, I read you Jude's verse, but I think I'll read it to you from the New American Standard this time. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write unto you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write unto you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Charles Ryrie says, stand for that body of truth, once for all given, not to be added to or subtracted from. Look at Galatians 1:23. Galatians 1:23. But only they keep hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. When Jude used the term beloved, it means people who are loved of God, God's beloved children. Common salvation. The word common in the English translation is the Greek word we have, K-O-I-N-E-S, koines. New Testament was not written in classical Greek, but in Koine, K-O-I-N-E, Greek. We point out to you many times, common Greek. I mean, it was understood by everyone, education, uneducated people all over the Roman Empire in the days of the apostles. When Jude said he had intended to write of a common salvation, he had to have been referring to something that people throughout the Roman Empire would understand. Now, Jude says here he is planning on writing on some facets of our salvation. It could have been on redemption, sanctification, justification, but he didn't write on any of the things he was thinking about doing. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Holy Spirit detoured Jude from writing on some theme of the faith in order that he might sound a warning concerning the apostasy. Apostasy is a departure from the faith. They apart from the apostles' doctrine, says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The attack is upon doctrine. The apostasy that was coming on the earth, and we can see that many of the things he mentions are already taking place in the world in that day. It was needful. There was a compulsion, a necessity, a constraint by the Holy Spirit upon Jude. When I was about to write to you about some great doctrine which the apostles gave us, a necessity was laid upon me instead to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, how to contend has become the debatable issue. How to contend has become the debatable issue. There are expositors who suggest that this means to contend on your knees, that's other words, in prayer. J. Vernon McGee says, well, I've never been able to find any authority for that view, but the thought here is to contend without being contentious. He says, I wish we fundamentalists could contend for the fundamentals of the faith without being fiery and contentious, as Paul put it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, operated to teach patient meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the knowledge of the truth. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. Now we have here, Jude is using E-P-A-G-O-N-I-Z-E-S-T-H-A-I. We get our word agony from it, the noun form. The idea of agony is being reflected here then. Jude is saying we're to contend to defend the great doctrines of the faith, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith is the body of truth given to us. The book of Acts is called the Apostles' Doctrine. Acts 2:42. Notice the Apostles' Doctrine listed before fellowship, and the fellowship is placed between it and the breaking of bread, which is a communion service to show that true fellowship is supposed to be around the Word of God, and put as a communion table center on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to be alert. Now, we're to give the truth out, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. So we're to give out the truth in love, not in bitterness or anger. We all have a tendency sometimes to get a little too feisty and too upset when people challenge us over truth. We need to learn to mellow out a little bit in that area. I certainly have battled that for many years. I admit it. That's a weakness of mine. When people flat challenge the truth that I know to be the truth. I'm talking about fundamental doctrines of faith. I'm about areas I'm excited about that I believe I see in light that there's debate over. Now, Kenneth Wheat's translation of this version is used as divinely loved ones when giving all diligence to be writing to you concerning the salvation possessed and common by all of us. I had constraint laid upon me to write to you, beseeching you to contend with intensity and determination for the faith once and for all, entrusted into the safekeeping of the saints. An interesting and clear presented translation there. Beloved ones, the divinely loved ones, the ones that God the Father loves, the ones that Christ loves, the ones that the Spirit loves, when giving all diligence to write unto you concerning the salvation possessed in common by all of us, had constraint laid upon me, the Spirit laid constraint upon him to write unto you, beseeching you to contend with intensity and determination for the faith. Intensity and determination once and for all, entrusted in the safekeeping of the saints. God the Father delivered this doctrine to us through the Spirit, which was the mind of Christ. Was the mind of Christ. Jude was borne along by the Spirit when he sat down to write. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteous, the men of God might be thoroughly furnished. Might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I got distracted by the painter talking to his father, the carpenter, out there for a second. I do apologize for that as I was quoting the verse. We're trying to teach this despite the obstacles around. We're on a time restraint schedule with some volunteer help we've got coming in here, hopefully to get the tapes, these tapes copied off and out to you. I think about what I said to you as I quoted the passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, theonoustos means God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. That means doctrinal teaching. It's for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Spirit provides the scriptures. The scriptures did not come from man. They came from God. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter 1:19-21. Now, Jude came under supreme pressure from God the Holy Spirit as to what he was to do. I believe in verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures. Now, the same Holy Spirit who caused him to give all diligence to write directed his mind as to the theme he must dwell upon, not the common salvation, but a warning, an exhortation the Lord would have him give. Therefore, he writes to urge earnestly contending for the faith already delivered, and that once and for all. The faith here is not a faith by which we lay hold of salvation. It is the truth as to that salvation with all that accompanies it. It would include the whole counsel of God. It would include the Christian way of life then. Paul said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We just stand on the truth of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. We need to have doctrine resident in our souls. Why is it that pastors don't believe that believers need lots and lots of doctrine? Why do they think God gave us the Bible, not to study it? Study to show, meaning be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We ought to work at studying and learning the Word of God so that we can defend it. Why do we see so many Christians who drop out? Their children drop out of Christian way of life. When they get out of high school, they're long gone dead, and we don't need you anymore. Very simple. Very simple. Because they have not been grounded correctly in the Word of God growing up. Well, they might learn a lot of Bible verses, but they didn't learn how to relate those Bible verses to doctrinal things. They did not learn how to think categorically in the areas of doctrine. How to take doctrine and evaluate life so that they can solve the problems that they come in contact with in their daily life. They were sent into governmental schools where they were told. And the brainwashed systems of modern science, which is not scientific at all, they were told that God did not create, that was all a myth, a fantasy. Instead of explaining to them in literature class that the that Homer's writings, the Iliad and the Odyssey, and many other things where they were the Eddas of Iceland, the pantheistic writings of Germany, Norway, and various places to admire. They were told that these were myths, these were stories that were misbelieved of the gods, instead of being taught that these were actually religious writings set to brainwash these people. The man was showing me his souvenir book he brought back from Zion National Park and Bryce Canyon. And I was looking through the thing and I read in there that one of the mountains down there was named, this was the mountain named for the angel who appeared as Joseph Smith. I thought, this is blasphemous garbage. No angel appeared to Joseph Smith. Not the angel of God at all. He got the Book of Mormon. Have you to believe that? We're told to accept whatever, you know, different strokes for different folks, so it doesn't matter what someone else believes. Go ahead and get along with it. Don't argue with evolution. It's a fact. No, it's not a fact. It's not even scientific, because it doesn't even fit the basic formulas of mathematical equations, because there's a missing link in there, and they can't answer that missing link. There's no such thing as theological evolution. Theology is the word of the living God, must be taught to you by the Holy Spirit. Theology is the reasoning of man's mind to the things of God. But evolution regards the truth, the faith once delivered to all, there is none. You have to go precept upon precept, line upon line, and advance from a baby believer to an adolescent believer, or to a child, to an adolescent, to an adult, to a father. You have step-by-step spiritual growth, that's true. But the doctrine itself is given for all Christians. All scriptures God breathed. We just have to learn it one step at a time. Why is this perfectly all right, and why do we demand someone go to school from kindergarten to elementary school, to junior high school, to high school, to 4 years of college, to med school, to residency, and all to become a doctor? And we think this is important. Get them all the education that they can get. We need to get them all the education that they can get. School districts argue about how many hours a day students should go to school and what kind of education do they need and what do they need to get. People talk today about the fact that anything and everything is out there on the internet. But who put it out there on the internet? How sound is it? What's their background for it? Why is it that Christians don't believe that since we are a part of the body of Christ, since we all are priests, we all are ambassadors, and we all are soldiers, that we don't need to train, study, get educated in the things of God? Why are 20-minute sermonettes?
once a week acceptable to so many people. And a couple of hours of feel-good music and stuff, maybe. Let me tell you something. When a doctor says you got cancer, I told my wife back in 1900 or 2001, never forget, it was Memorial, it was Friday before Memorial Day, we learned she had cancer on an answering machine. On an answering machine. Test had been run, we're waiting for reports. I was over in the office next door to him. At that time, I taught over there, now I can't do it. I have to be closer to a phone where I can handle it for London if something happens. Took the phone, ran over to get the phone and just missed the call. Wrote down the number, they said they had to, that Linda had cancer. Called back to get a report, and all I got was a voice, voice message telling me that the breast cancer center was closed for Memorial Day weekend, wouldn't be open until the following Tuesday. It closed at 3 o'clock. At 2 minutes to 3, they left a message saying Linda had a malignant tumor in her left breast. Her right breast, I forget which one it was. I think it's the left breast, I'm sure. I know it is. Because she took out all the lymph nodes in the left arm. No other information. For 3 days, we prayed in faith rested because we didn't know how bad it was, how aggressive it was, or anything about it. And then we began to get the facts. We began to gather some information on it, how to do it. We went to two surgeons. Didn't see the second one. We saw his nurse practitioner. He was too important a guy to come down to give the examination himself initially. But let me tell you something. We were interested in knowing all we could learn about the surgeon, about the, trying to ask the right questions about the stuff, but we had the faith rested back in God's hand. And let me tell you something. Point of time when the pressure's on, when they say it's cancer or something else, you better have doctrine in your soul, because sitting around holding hands at a feel-good social party for the local Christian community ain't gonna cut it. When I sat down there all alone in the hospital waiting room last week while Linda was being operated on, I knew doctrine worked and I knew faith rest worked. I knew that faith rest worked because I applied it. I had to apply it. No, I prayed. I prayed a lot. We need to be presenting faith to the believers. You need to realize at once how this simple expression, contend for the faith, shuts out all the pretentious claims of new prophets, seers, and revelators. Once delivered to the saints, impious are the claims of latter-day enthusiasts who make bold to declare themselves Son of God to add unto His Word. Be the signs and wonders that accompany such pretensions as remarkable as those of the Antichrist yet to come, the simple-hearted believer turns away from them all. He explains with holy confidence the faith has been once for all made known. Neither assumption nor miracle shall induce me to accept any additions to it. Wrote Dr. Harry Ironside in his Epistle of Jude. He goes on to say it was for lack of this in the last century so many thousands of unwary were attracted and ensnared by the special claims of Mormonism, which even yet, though in its decadence, numbers its converts by hundreds yearly. Angelic agencies and mystic plates that Paul said about them were true instead of palatable false. Still, would authenticate nothing. The faith once delivered needs neither angelic nor human additions. It is perfect and complete. And the man of God will refuse all others and newer revelations. End of Ironside's quote. The hate crime people come at me for quoting Dr. Ironside. Not much I can do about it. Published back in 1931 originally. Dr. Ironside was a great Bible teacher. We have to face the test of whether we're willing to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. B, the believer's individual test is suffering for righteousness' sake, in which God allows the believer to suffer as a testimony to other believers. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? Are you willing to face pain and suffering in your life and realize it is for the glory of God? What did Philippians 3 say? You remember that passage? You remember that verse? You should. We've been giving it to you and 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 giving it to you. That I may know Him. That's that I may know Jesus Christ. And the power of His, Christ's resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. We need to learn to suffer for Christ. Point C, this produces in the soul of the believer healing faith. The Hebrew word is yakal, Y-A-Q-A-L, in which the believer trusts God even if he chooses to take, God chooses to take his life. Job 13:15. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Lamentations 3:19-27. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath shown them. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humble in me. Remember all the suffering you can go through. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. God will provide the grace we need to pass the test. Point F, this allows the believer to provide maximum blessings by association as salt to his nation and light in the midst of cosmic darkness. When you go through suffering, you're a testimony to others if you endure it to the glory of God. Matthew 5:13-16. You're salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, a candlestick and give it light in all in the house. Let us your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Lord, let our light shine before men, the light of spiritual life. The light of being able to say, God took me through it. God bore my burdens. This brings us to point 8. When a man after God's own heart, and a man who is a faithful servant, completes the testing, the doctrine he learns, and begins to take in more advanced doctrine, he passes to the stage of the friend of God, James 2:23, or lover of God. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There in the Greek, the lover of God. Exodus 33:11. Lord saith unto Moses, face to face, a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Abraham is God's friend forever. Isaiah 41:8. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. A, the believer receives the final system test of coming under the personal attack of Satan to receive a unique promotion by abandoning the system. Satan will try to give you an easier way to do it. He will seek to get you to abandon the system as he tried to get the Lord Jesus to Christ to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then said he, then was Jesus led up in spirit out of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The spirit led him in for this test. And when he had lasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a hunger. The tempter came at him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Satan knew if it's true he was the Son of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bible doctrine, the Word of God, was the issue. Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that it might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Luke, 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Job chapters 1 and 2, we don't have time to look at this point of time, but this is a part of the system testing. Job lost everything that he had. We'll be coming back to Job over and over again in this little series. Don't worry about it. But Job lost everything that he had in the way of wealth. Just as Noah. You ever think about it? Noah went in the ark with whatever God allowed him to take in the ark and lost everything else, all destroyed. When Noah came off the mount, out of the ark on Mount Ararat and walked back down, he did not have a house to go to. It was all destroyed. Noah had no neighbors for his old age. Noah had no relatives but his three sons and their wives. Eight people survived the flood. The whole world was turned upside down, and the entire antediluvian civilization was wiped off the face of this earth. Wasn't there anymore. Noah couldn't depend upon it. But he could depend upon God. He could depend upon God. Some of you people are holding on to so many things that you think are so important, and you're not free. You're not loose to move on with the plan of God. You got to keep doing this. You got to keep doing that. You can't give up. God will take care of you. He wants you to look to Him and give Him the priority. It's not necessarily what you're doing. It's, are you doing it because that's more important than your relationship with God? Are you doing it because there's an open door that God has given to you? There's a difference, see. It's not the overt thing often. It's the motivation always behind it. Can you do it through the love of God? The believer's individual test is an endurance test. The believer's individual test is an endurance test of learning to wait upon the Lord. The Hebrew word for wait, kawah, K-A-W-A-H, Lamentations 3:12. I'm sorry, I got a typographical error there. It's Lamentations 3:21. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation. That literally means the deliverance of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. See, the results of passing this test is that the believer goes out on a dying grace and is transferred into eternity to the presence of God. Philippians 1:20-23. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, there is nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for me. 2 Corinthians 5:1-9. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For in this tabernacle to groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He that hath wrought us of the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not by sight, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted unto Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Alright, here's your principle. The believer is also tested on God's laws of temporal establishment in the areas of personal life, marriage, family life, and relationship to his nation. In every area in which the believer learns the doctrinal concepts that God established for temporal living. A lot of believers are throwing their marriages down a tube, flushed them down the toilet, and they're going to suffer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that our greatest area of testing is going to be our marriage. That's the year we spend the most years usually in, and our children's relationships and all. Second principle, temporal life testing is secondary. The system an individual tests for spiritual capacity, though God often interlocks them for the greater benefit of the believer. Job lost all of his wealth. Job lost all of his children and probably grandchildren. And then Job lost his health.
But all these things God, Job, sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Job kept going. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctify it and bless it, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.